Amen. I think today's that glorious day. Let's go. Going home. What a blessing to be together. I like to read the scriptures as we're standing, and then we'll move ahead from there. This morning, talking about his glorious return. So Easter is certainly about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He offers us salvation because of everything he did upon the cross for us. He is in heaven, and there is a time where we're going to join with him. His glorious return to earth. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, and I want to speak today about the prophetic days that we're living in and how to live practically. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Mine has a comma. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for every good work." Father in heaven, certainly there is the amen, the so be it, and we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would use this time remaining to teach us more about yourself, open up our hearts, help us not to be distracted by other things that may be on our mind. God, I pray for just the peace of God that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and minds. We pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us, Lord, to understand the day and time in which we live and how to live in a way that pleases you. I pray, God, that you'd also help me represent you in bringing forth your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for those of us that have been going through our Sunday morning services together, if you're not familiar, we're in the book of Revelation, and if you're able to join us next Sunday, we'll be in Revelation chapter 5, and it talks about what's going on in heaven. It's interesting because some people have been very, the book of Revelation has been difficult for a lot of people, and they've stayed away from it, and I'd like to dispel that completely right now. The book of Revelation, as you know, the very title means not to hide or to conceal, but to reveal. And it's the revealing who Jesus really is. And it reveals his plan and purposes for our life. It tells us in Revelation chapter 1:19, it's a real treasure for any pastor because it's called a divine outline. In other words, how do you even approach this book? And he says, well, first of all, John, there's three things to do. Write the things that you have seen in chapter 1, write about Jesus. And then write the things that are. And the things that are is where you're at right now. So you're in this book of Revelation. The things that are have to do with the church. Revelation 2 and 3. That's who we are. We're in that church age right now. The church age didn't expand through all of human history. The church age came into existence after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, that was the birthday of the church. That's when it started. And there's an expiration date. There's a time where the church completes its work, the work that God has for us. We're called, the church is called the bride of Christ. And there's a time where the groom, Jesus Christ, is coming for his bride. Amen. So write those things which are, and then write the things that will take place after this. Chapter 4 comes after chapter 3. I didn't even have to go to school for that. But chapter 4, John's taken to heaven, and the word church is not mentioned anymore in chapters 4 through 19. The church is removed. And so what's taking place? Chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. But what about chapters 6 through 19? That is called the Great Tribulation. It's going to take place on the earth. It's a 7-year period of time. I believe that it's very clear, according to the word of God, that the church, the bride of Christ, is removed from the earth. Only those left on the earth are what would be considered at that time to be ungodly people, haters of Jesus Christ, rejectors of salvation of Christ. That's how the tribulation begins. And you think, well, why is the Lord doing that? My friends, the Lord has been agonizing through all the years to see people come to him, to receive salvation. He's called the Lamb of God. But listen, even during the worst time in human history. They say the tribulation, there's never been a time more devastating than that time coming, that 7 year of tribulation. Nothing like it ever in the world. As wicked as this world has been, and historically the things that are noted and recorded regarding the wickedness of human behavior, hatred and vindictiveness, murders, killings and everything else, nothing compared to what's ahead. Even the Holocaust, nothing compared to what's ahead. But during that time, praise God, because he is always on the throne and he desires that none would perish, but all would come to him. So during that tribulation period, he's going to do some three very clear and selective things. In chapter 7 of Revelation, he is going to take 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144. Again, did not go to school for that, but I have a calculator. And he's going to take these 144,000, and the best way to describe it is he seals them. That means he protects them. His power is upon them. Just like for us as Christians right now, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. God will seal these 144 representatives that would be like Billy Graham's throughout the whole world, preaching and proclaiming the gospel during that 7 year period of time. Not only that, God sends two representatives down from heaven. We're not told who they are, but the indication is they're probably Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And they're going to preach for 3.5 years on the streets and proclaiming the goodness of God. Not only that, not only the 144,000, not only the two representatives from heaven, but an angel going throughout the world proclaiming to every nation, tribe, tongue, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a devastating time in human history, but God's still trying to reach the lost during that time. Where are we at? Where is the church at? The church is in heaven at that time. Well, I don't understand, Pastor. We're singing his glorious return and all that. What is that second coming of Christ? And that's a great question. The second coming of Christ has two aspects to it. The first, he's coming for his church in the air, for his church in the air. We can find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. By the way, as I stated recently, what problem would you or I have in life that would not be solved by the rapture? Amen. For if we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, part of the scriptures are, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are dead in Christ. So the first question is this: do you believe that Jesus Christ came? He lived a perfect life on earth. He was crucified. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He presented himself alive over a period of 40 days to hundreds of people. He rose from the dead. Visually, he was seen, and he said, as Jesus has risen from the dead, he will return in a like manner. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ did that? Yes, that's good. Not everybody, but good. We're getting there. I've got more time here, so it's okay. So if the important thing is, if we can believe that, then we can also believe that for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That is the rapture. You say, Pastor, it doesn't say rapture. I know it says caught up. But if I had a Latin Bible, it would say rapture. Here it's caught up. Here it's taken up into the sky. We are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's all those who have believed in God in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This Easter Sunday, I want to bring through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the comfort of God to us. We need it. We're living in bizarre, crazy times, unlike anything that I've ever known. I mean, I started college in the early 70s, and you know, I was wearing bell-bottom pants and paisley shirts. And I think Terry Bradshaw was the Tom Brady at that time. And Jimmy Carter was president. There are long gas lines and inflation. It's pretty similar today, 50 years later. But I mean, but God, He is at work. And he's wanting to bring people to himself. Now, the way to illustrate this is what is called a Jewish wedding. We talked about it recently. Now, a normal wedding that we're in, and being a pastor for over 37 years or whatever, I've officiated a number of weddings over that time. It's a joyful time. I love it. It's pretty simple here in our culture. You basically send out, save the date now. Sometimes you don't even get an invitation. Just save the date. It comes in the mail or something like that. And then you make some preparations. He stands here. The groom stands here. He's all big and strong until the doors open and she's just as beautiful as can be. Whoa! Everyone's looking at her, so I try to clean them up quickly when they look back. Okay. You're good, buddy. Hop up. Just remember, say, I do. Okay. So, and then she just comes down. Everyone thought she was going to lose it. She's just as strong and bright and happy as can be. And then we come up here, and they commit their vows to one another and say, I do. And we pray for them. They have a reception, and then that's the wedding. But in the Jewish wedding, it's so much different. And that's what we need to get as an illustration. Again, the Word of God is rich. Now, the groom would go to the bride's home or early on in their life. This could happen years before they get married, even at a young age. But they were betrothed to one another. In other words, there was a literal commitment, a covenant made. Sometimes parents would make it earlier on. Sometimes it's not a bad idea. Anyways, they make a commitment earlier on, and there's money involved with that, and it's set, it's in place, it's going to happen. Now, the groom goes back to his father's house, and the bride is at her house as well. The groom at the father's house, what he does is he starts to build onto that father's home. He needs to add a room. He needs a place for him and his bride to be, and that's what he does. So he builds a room for the bride. Now, he can't go get her whenever he wants. He has to wait until the father says it's time to go. By the way, the father tells the son when to come back for the second coming of Christ. So they're there, and the father says, go get your bride. And the bride has no idea when he's coming. She's just been ready all along, all the time, just being ready. They have oil in their lamps, and it represents the Holy Spirit, but there is just always waiting for that. And all of a sudden, there's this noise and clamor and perhaps trumpets and other things like that, but the groom is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And they meet out on the street together, and everybody's around, and he takes her back to his place, to the father's place, and they have 7 days of marital celebration together and then come out and enjoy the time with the wedding feast and the guests. Hey, just be thankful weddings don't last 7 days, husbands. Just like, whoa. Okay, so when we look at that illustration, Jesus is in heaven, and he's coming for his bride, the church. And he's going to come at a time that we don't know. As a matter of fact, there was a gentleman I appreciate, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and have some material from him. But he said this, I love it. He says, nobody knows the time, so don't waste your time trying to guess the time. Just be ready all the time, because Jesus could come back at any time. I like that. But some people say, well, wait a minute. You kind of flew over the tribulation. I thought that we're going to go through the tribulation period. After all, shouldn't the Lord purify his church? Wouldn't he use the tribulation period to purify the church? Should not the saints go through that tribulation period? That's a great question. So the Bible is very clear. Those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not exempt from trials today. You're not exempt from tribulation. Those trials and tribulations do not come from God. It is not God's wrath. They come from this world. It comes from the worldly system. It comes from Satan and the demonic realm. That's where that tribulation comes from. So the tribulation in the Bible, when the church is removed, that is God exercising his wrath against all ungodliness on this earth. His wrath. You say, wow, I have to think about that. Well, that's good. Think. Time's up. Here we go. Here we go. We just celebrated Good Friday. So Good Friday is about what Christ did for us. So let's be graphic here, but biblical. So Christ, he was placed upon a cross for the sins of the world. What that means is that all the sin of all the world, of all the time, was placed upon Christ. He committed no sin. No sin was ever found in him. He became the sin offering. So your sin, my sin. But just think of today. Think of the wicked, perverted sinfulness going on in an exponential way right now than ever before. All of that ugly, wicked sin was placed upon Christ. Now, sometimes we just think, okay, and then he died and he rose again. No, wait a minute. That sin had to be judged by God the Father. So instead of me receiving the wrath of God for my sin, the wages of sin is death, Christ took it on himself. So God the Father exercised complete wrath on the Son, bearing all the sins of the world. On the cross, there are seven statements that were spoken. The time frame went from about 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. The first three statements were communicated by Christ from the cross in those first 3 hours. Then there was about 3 hours of darkness. That darkness covered the entire world. And after that, Christ says, for the fourth statement from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a heavy statement that he made. He was always God, completely part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. But that fellowship with the Father, when he betook on sin, the Father couldn't look upon sin. The Son had to become that sin offering, even though he never sinned. And the wrath of God, the full wrath of God, was poured out upon the Son. When you understand that, and then we come to following the Word of God, not coming to any presuppositions on what someone wants to believe, but you follow the Word of God. So God says in the tribulation period, it's his wrath, not Satan's wrath, not the world wrath. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. I will say with complete confidence in my heart, wholeheartedly before the Lord, he's not going to allow his bride to be beat up during the tribulation period, then take her home. He's taking his bride home before the wrath is poured out upon the earth. Just follow the Word of God. I mean, when you just take it and walk with it, what a blessing it is. Well, some people still have a hard time just with that, but perhaps some of these scriptures can be helpful. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you think about this. In your worst state of sin, in your just rebellion in your heart, in your just opposition to God's will for your life, living ungodly, God loved you. And God says, I'm saving you. God says, I'm saving. It's not, sometimes we think of ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as someone else, so probably a good choice that God can make to save me. It's called pride. It's no, Lord, none are righteous, no, not one. We're in good company. Then he says, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It tells us also in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I just say amen to that. And I say, well, people say, well, then, okay, so just to get it really clear, here we are right now. What's next? Well, the first thing is the certainty of your salvation. Are you saved? Well, I don't know. I mean, I did this or that or whatever. That wasn't the question. The question is, have you accepted the gift of eternal life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And that's the most important thing. You go nowhere until that's taken care of. And you say, well, what is that about? God is about a relationship. He's not about religion. Some people say, what religion are you? I say, actually, I'm not very religious. Follow me around for a while. But I says, I've come to experience a relationship with a living God. Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven me of my sin. He'd like to forgive you of your sin. And it's a relationship. In every relationship that is valuable in our lives, there's humility. And the humility is brought on through the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I've been living for me, myself. I've been careless in my attitude, my words, and what I'm doing. I've been sinful. And I ask your forgiveness. And I want to receive this free gift of eternal life. These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, these were things were written that we may know. So today, right now, we want to know that. And being then a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, he's not asking for our perfection. There's only one person that's perfect, and that's him. But he's wanting us to yield to him, to follow him, to be serious about our relationship with him. We are in heaven during the tribulation period for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, things on earth get terrible. There's three sets of different plagues. There's what's called the seal judgment, S-E-A-L, the trumpet judgment, and then the bowl judgment. These are all judgments taking place upon mankind. They're devastating. They're destructive. We're in heaven. But at the end of that seven-year period of time, there's a battle going on. Have you ever heard of the word Armageddon? Armageddon is a word that the media will use, even like Time Magazine or magazines. Armageddon's happening. It's the last battle on earth. And it's between nations of this world, and they're against Israel. And Jesus is going to leave heaven, and we're leaving heaven with him in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Remember when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. There was no kingdom when he came the first time. He came as a suffering servant. He's coming back as a reigning king. And our king lives in heaven right now. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think they're speaking about? Now, just to let you know, when you're with Christian friends and you don't know the answer, just say, Jesus, you're right almost all the time. Who are they talking about, Faithful and True? Jesus. Man, you guys are on it today. Cliff notes help. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And his armies, that's us in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that it should strike the nations. So these battles that are taking place on the world, a world battle, he just deals with it immediately. He himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. I was reading in Job's chapter 19. I wasn't reading. I was finding another verse. And this verse, although somewhat familiar with it, it just grabbed my heart. It says in Job 19, verse 25 through 27, for I know that my Redeemer lives. This is one of the earliest writings in the Bible. He knows my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. And how my heart yearns within me. My friends, does not your heart yearn within you? Just like when we're talking about this truth, this biblical truth, what's ahead for us? It's just like, bring it, Lord, bring it. Oh, what a blessing that is. It tells us also that his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, the very place where he departed from. When he comes back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14. And it says, when he stands on the Mount of Olives in that day in Jerusalem, it will split in two. And just to think about that. So we're talking about these end times, but a question that comes up right now is, how close are we? So realizing these last days, how close are we to these things happening? Jesus would say in Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." So what are some of the indicators that we're living in these last days, the last of the last days? So we can be very clear that many times people think about, and we think about, and people of the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and just these people that have really served God through history. But my friends, there's so many people championing you right now. You and I, we're living in these last days. These are the days that we're living. These are the days that God has chosen for us to serve Him, to follow Him, to represent Him, to present Him. I'm so glad to be a part of the body of Christ right now. In all of human history, this is a strategic time. What's the first thing? It's Israel back as a nation. All these other nations throughout time, they're no more. Where's Babylonian Empire? Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the Assyrian Empire? Where's the Medes Empire? They're all gone. They were all world history, world-making empires. They're gone. They're taken away. Israel was a part of that time living, but they're in existence today. They're existence today. Not only in existence, they came back as a nation together May 14th, 1948, after 1,900 years of being separated. The Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. The temple doesn't exist to this day. I've been on the Temple Mount. It's not there. It's a Muslim place of worship at this time. And some people say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, Israel had its place in human history. They didn't even recognize the Messiah. The church was born, like you said. So it would seem like the church has taken Israel's position in the things of God right now. Nothing could be further from the truth. Israel is still a work that God is doing. He has not forsaken Israel. They're still in play. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's what the Bible says. Genesis 17:7. God, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." Everlasting covenant. Forever. It's a covenant that God made. Did He not make a covenant with us? We're living under what is called the new covenant. So if you want to move this everlasting covenant and say, well, the nation Israel, they're not players anymore. They're significant in the work and the purposes and the plans of God. He hasn't forsaken them. They will come back into life during the tribulation period, as we already mentioned. Praise God for that. So I see Israel being back as a nation right now. Another thing is all the turmoil in the Middle East. Although you see right now what's happening with Russia and Ukraine and the battles that are going on and things that we're aware of and other things we were not aware of, but it's ugly, it's wicked, it's happening. But don't be distracted, because these other nations, they're using this time to gain leverage in place. The Islamic extremists and then Iran, its hostility towards Israel. Israel is a target zone in the Middle East. I did a little research on this study. 4,442 rockets and mortar attacks came against Israel last year, 2021. You probably didn't hear much about that. I mean, just think, if one missile flew into the United States, what we would hear about that. 4,442. There's something called Ezekiel 38:39. It has to do with prophecy. It tells us clearly, in the last days, Russia and some surrounding nations will come down upon Israel to take Israel over. Israel's loaded with resources. They're brought down. There's no way they're going to win except because God intervenes and Israel wins. It's all prophesied. I mean, for them to even be a nation, to even survive right now, it's incredible. I see another thing, and that is the economy right now. Now, we're aware of our economy here. It's going south. So no matter how you want to look at statistics or anything else, what's the fact? We're in trouble. I mean, if you ran your household the way that we're running our government, I mean, you'd be in somewhere else. It's crazy. We're in trouble. We're a bankrupt nation. I don't know what the trillions are today. Is it 30 trillion something in debt? Just think about that. I mean, start to add that up and then divide it by, you know, 330 million people in the United States and figure how much each of you, each one of us owe and your kids just to pay off that debt. It's not, we're in trouble. And the economy and where it's going, it's in trouble. But there's a global economy, and we're living at a time of global economy. So what happens in Europe? What happens in Russia? What happens in China? It affects the stock market. It affects everything. So that global economy is in place. There wasn't a global economy when this was written that we're looking at. There was trade that they were doing, but there wasn't a global economy. It exists today. It's happening today. It's an electronic economy. It's in place. But one thing that's not unified, and that's politically. Now, there's someone coming who will control it all. I don't necessarily think it's the owner of an electric car company, but anyways, all that to say is it not amazing in a world with over 7 billion people that one person, 7 billion, one person can come forward and say, I'd actually like to buy that and I'd like to operate and actually be a communicating platform for the world. I mean, that's pretty powerful to me. And I'm not implying anything on that individual at all. I think it's rather fascinating just reading. But what it shows me, what one individual can do. There's going to be a one world leader coming on the scene. It's going to be a political leader. It's called the Antichrist. And but we see the shadows of this right before our very eyes. One person to control the economy electronically. As a matter of fact, to be a player at that time, it tells us in Revelation 13, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. My friends, for people living in that tribulation period, you don't have to be concerned about having the mark of the beast. I mean, maybe you go somewhere and you get your hand stamped. No, that's not the mark of the beast, you know. It's just, you realize we'll be in heaven, okay? But when this system comes in place, anybody who takes that mark, they're pledging their allegiance to Satan and to the devil and to against God. You take that mark, that's it. You're destined to hell. There's no taking it back. Well, I just cut my hand off. You took the mark. If you take the mark of the beast, there is no eternal life. And you can share that with some of your unsaved friends that you're very concerned about and just have them read Revelation 13 and some subsequent scriptures on that. So not only the global economy, not only Middle East turmoil, Israel a nation, but what about this push for a global government? We see it, the world wants to control government around the world. So you got the United Nations right now, NATO, and all the stuff going on, and you see this taking place right now. They tried to do that with climate change, climate control. They tried to use that as a mechanism to gather the world under a sense of unity. We got to find some way to be united, and they gained great ground with that. But actually, when COVID came, COVID was a mechanism, the tool that was widespread around the world to have a sense of a world controlling, a world voice, a world support, policies that affect the planet. That's what they're looking for. That's what this new world leader, new world order, new world government, the world will come under the control of a false political leader and false religious leader. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That restraint, what is that? I believe it's you, my brothers and sisters, that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The difference in this world right now, are believers who are trusting, praying, serving, and living for the Lord and taking stands on issues, making your voice known, and just honoring God. And God is gracious to us and to you. That's what's happening. It says when that restraint has taken place, some people say, does that mean that the Holy Spirit won't be here during the tribulation? No, that's completely wrong. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is, he has no beginning, he has no end. He's ever present, he's everywhere. But you, believer, you possess the Holy Spirit of God. You are that influence in this world today. And there's a time where rapidly, in a twinkle of an eye, a wink is so slow. A twinkle is way faster than a wink. In that moment of time, you are taken out. And I found that COVID was really a dress rehearsal for coming attractions. They learned how to experiment on human behavior. They were just, in a sense, in my mind, just playing with you, playing with your mind, playing with your response, documenting all this kind of behavior and responses to things. And what are some of the things? Well, they realized that a crisis is really crucial, because in a crisis, they could exercise fear on people, and fear can be used as a way to get people to trade your freedom for some sort of security. Be careful. Our security is in Jesus Christ. This place is the most insecure place in the world. They're trying to instill fear into people. And if fear doesn't work, then they're going to give away free stuff. That's how it works. You get another check coming. And then what's the goal? It's to wear you down and to get you surrendered. And it is. It is exhausting. It is brutal. I mean, there's times just like, oh, man, how much more? What? How do you find relief? And in a sense, you just want to throw up a white flag. We got to stay with it. Stay strong. Don't give in, because that is a tactic. They want zero tolerance. Like a message like this would not be appreciated. But it's just like, but there's such thing as the power of the world economic form. If you're not familiar with that, you'll learn of the major players currently in the world that are positioned for what is going on. Propaganda is a great friend of these people. They refuse health care. We know people that were refused health care because they've already made a health decision that a hospital didn't appreciate. And so, sorry, go somewhere else. They not only threatened jobs, they destroyed families by taking away jobs. Hardworking men and women, law enforcement, and other professional places. Even though, and we wrote many exemption letters supporting people that wanted to make a choice regarding their own health, whether to get a jab or not. And employers and government places, they accepted the letter and then says, we don't have a place for you anymore. It is wicked. It is evil. I pray someday these people are held accountable for what they have done to people's lives. And as time goes by, we can see clearly how wicked it truly was. They also want to control and freeze bank accounts. They did it just north of us these last few months. And what about the lockdowns? Well, if you follow the studies, they should have never happened. Amen. Should have never happened. One out of every 100,000 teenagers, 16 to 19, one died of a virus-related sickness. 30 committed suicide. Lockdowns was 30 times more dangerous to our teenagers. Teenagers, God bless you. We love you. We're sorry for things you've had to endure, and we're just praying that God can work strongly. One out of four Americans have already thought about harming themselves. The world wants to give you hope. Don't buy off on it. Don't do it. They're going after the fuel now, the food, the finances. They love to create a crisis in order to gain control and to exercise authority and to then put forward what they call the Great Reset. My friends, let our hearts be set on God, on His Word. We don't need a reset. We just need to be set to the anchor of our faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus. Yeah. For Him. Jesus would say in Luke 21, men's hearts are failing them from fear. and the expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth. If we don't have Christ, if we're not following him, then it is a crushing blow to us. A couple more things that give evidence, a sense of apostasy, and that is, spiritually speaking, those that made a decision to follow Christ but have no desire to follow anymore, don't care about the Bible. As a matter of fact, a new opinion of the Bible. The Bible is what I want it to say, what I want it to mean. That's what it is. You're too, you know, or what are you anyways? I don't know. I just love God's word. Were you a fundamentalist? Well, my friends, I believe, I mean, the fundamentals of life are essential. I mean, it's baseball season. You ask a professional athlete making millions of dollars, do you believe in the fundamentals of the sports? They're on the field like when they're 8 years old. They're stretching and they're doing calisthenics and they're like tossing the ball back and forth. To play the game, they go back to the fundamentals they learned when they were 8 years old, 7 years old, whatever. That's what keeps them going. And they're in a batting slump. Go back to the fundamentals. We got to go back to the basics on that. So in a sense, yes, I mean, it could be a derogatory word, but my friends, the faith and the truth and the foundation of the faith, I believe it, not pulling ship, not leaving at all concerning that. But there is a concern because the Spirit expressly says, in these last times, there'll be a great departure from the faith. In that day will come, won't come unless the falling away comes first. So there's two things. Either there's going to be a revival and we would praise God for more people to get saved, absolutely, or the rapture of the church. That's what I see. And then what about unrestrained evil right now? For you know that in these last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It tells us that they're headstrong, haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I can't believe how wicked things are. When we talk about it from week to week, we think it can't get any worse. I mean, last week we were talking about just in California, the laws. So you already have, you want to be an abortion sanctuary in California. You know what the Supreme Court's probably going to do. So decisions are going to be relegated to states. So the states are already taking their position. Washington's doing the same thing. But then in California, they have laws ready to pass that the child, after the child is born, you can still have a certain amount of days whether you want to take that child's life. How wicked is this? That's just not somebody thinking it up. It's a bill with a number on it today. And then our own, you know, our own county, our own city was in the national news this week because of perversion that they want to promote in a middle school. And you think, what in the world? What are you thinking about? And pay a couple thousand dollars for this? It's like, Lord, help us. Help these people. And then finally, weapons that can destroy the world. Nuclear weapons, biological weapons, digital, cyberspace. This is all there. I mean, just yesterday in the paper, it was talking about Russia saying the nuclear option is on the table. So in this battle, you're thinking, my goodness. So it's just not a thought. I mean, it is happening. Well, anyways, when we get down to this, okay, Pastor, you said you're going to comfort us. Hasn't happened. We're going to leave for Easter right about now. Got a dinner going. I'm talking about the imminent return of Christ. It can happen at any time. So what does it do? It should motivate us to live in a way that pleases God, called holy living. We read it in Titus 2:12, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So God, this is true. This is happening. But I don't want to follow some other direction. I want to follow you. Lord, we're here. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed by your love. Secondly, it should change our perspective about life here on earth. Jesus said, occupy till I come. I'm not here goofing off, kicking back, and neither should any of us. We should live life to the fullest right now. Not afraid, not as scared, not backing off. Be strong in faith. Find out what God has for you, has for your life, and follow the Lord. Live it to the fullest. Our citizenship is in heaven, not of this earth. It's my final destination is to be with the Lord. But I would ask you this. We can all make decisions right now to make our lives easier. So I can and you can. We can make decisions to make our life easier. In other words, I've had enough. I'm going to make these decisions to make my life easier. But I would ask you to perhaps consider another question. Perhaps the question should be, God, how might you make my life more fruitful for the kingdom of God? How about asking that question first and then build from there? God, is this decision going to cause me to be more fruitful for you? And this world has it all backwards, because since they don't have a relation with God, they have to worship something. They worship the environment, and it's a religion in and of itself. We want to save the spotted owl but kill the unborn child. People say to me, Pastor, you know, I hear some of your things. I mean, don't you believe in global warming? And I says, of course I do. They say, well, thank you. I say, it's all going to burn. Because 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. My friends, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. We messed this one up. So God, he's got a new one for us. If you don't live without the hope of heaven, then you're going to, you know, just embrace something that you think is going to be this. Why would you embrace a sense of making the earth some sort of religious monument for yourself? I mean, I thank God. He's the creator. He's made everything, and he's made it for our good purposes. This creation, what we have, resources that are given, we're to be good stewards. But we're not to bow down to it and to worship it, and to, they're for us. But Pastor, what about your carbon footprint? Don't ask me those questions. Well, what about cows passing gas in the ozone? I says, listen, I live in Linden, okay? So it's like, it's not going to work. We're almost done. I think that God has a mission for us, and that's to be salt and light in this world. Jesus said that. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. I don't know about you, but I know when there's salt on my food. Why? Because I can taste it. As I said earlier, there's my wife, but she loves salt. I mean, it doesn't matter whether she doesn't taste it first. She just salts it. I mean, she grew up salting. It's a family deal. It's hereditary. I mean, I love you. It's great. It's like, looks like snow on the table around her plate. Whoa. You can taste the salt, can't you? And people, if you have that salt flavor, that taste of God in your life, people know it. They see it. They taste it. And also the light of the world. I mean, you can be in a dark place, or you get home, and as soon as you turn the light on, wow, I can see. And God wants that from us right now. A heart of love for the lost, passion for souls. That's what we desire. Time is so short. The worship team is going to lead us in one more song, but you're going to stand, or if you could please stand right now. It's a better way of wording it. There's something else. So you already did really good. He is risen. He is returning. So one more thing, and this is something that I kind of made up a number of years ago, but it works real well. Here's how it works. So what we need to see this through is we need prayer for one another. But I tell you what, it's like you don't have time for another prayer meeting pretty much so, and it's just an area of our life we just don't do well in. I've never met anybody that says, can you pray for me, Pastor? What's the problem? I think I pray too much. That's never happened. Okay, so how can we experience the power of prayer in a way that we never have before? Illustration. If you go to a club, a weight room, or whatever else, and just say some guy's in there, and he really is trying to impress somebody else on the bench press, so he's got the bar there, he put on way too much weight, and he's really not looking at the weight, he's looking at the girl he's trying to impress with this weight, and he puts it on, and it just crushes his chest. And he goes, spot me! No, not happening. No, spot me. Say it three times and say please. Spot me. And so, you know, you get behind and you help lift that bar up and put it onto the rack. The key word, the trigger word was spot me. So we choreograph our things with music and everything. So anyways, so listen, when you need prayer, you text somebody. Somebody will text my wife. Maybe she'll text me. Or a friend, a brother. And he may say, spot me. Now, what you need to know is that's not an invitation to get involved in this in-depth dialogue. He doesn't have time. He doesn't want to talk about, he just needs prayer. And many times we need prayer and we want somebody else to pray, but then if I call him to pray, I'm going to ask what he needs prayer for, and then it's going to be this long conversation, probably going to say things I'm not ready to say right now, but I need prayer. So let's just pray for one another. How it happens is I get this text that says, spot me. And then I text back, spot on. Spot me, spot on. If someone sends you a text and it says, spot me, what do you send back? Spot. Man, you guys are hitting for the cycle today. And so, spot me, spot on. Father, I pray for my brother. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help him, comfort him, give him wisdom. Whatever is needed, my brother is looking to you to be his strength right now. Be his strength. Pour out your love and just guide and direct him now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's just a simple prayer. I mean, it took less than 30 seconds to do that. But how powerful that is to know someone is praying for you and that you actually reached out and someone is praying for you. It's a great blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God with this last song.